good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning and welcome you out. Just a few announcements I want to share with you. This coming Saturday will be the men's prayer breakfast at 8:30. Also, today's a little bit of a first for news. We have a new parking lot, if you've not seen that. We have a new website that is in your bulletin. Also on the very back, but it's a little bit larger print in your bulletin. And also, we've established a Twitter account as well, maybe a Facebook to follow in the future. The Twitter's good for, if you're not familiar with it, you can tweet things, which is just a very short little message you put out. Also, it is linked up to the website, so every time there's a new post, it comes out. You immediately get a notification. It will also be good if and when we were ever to have to cancel a service because of the high snow drifts we get, you know, a lot of time during the fall, or the winter. So it's a good tool to have. That's all it is a tool. But those are some things for you to be aware of. You still have the same old preacher with the same old haircut who plans to preach the same old gospel. So that is a good thing. Any other announcements that need to be made at this time? Well, we believe firmly that the gospel of Jesus Christ is grace to us and should transform our lives to look more like the gracious Lord. So take a moment now to stand and show the grace of Christ to one another. If you would like, you can be seated for this. It's a little, just a touch longer scripture reading. I'm going to read from the very end of Exodus chapter 2 to the middle of Exodus 3. The word of God says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to this people, the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy to give us another day. We come as your people to worship you, to sing praises to you for your faithfulness and your glory, to turn our minds to you, to listen to your word, to be reminded of your great and precious promises to us in Christ. We pray that by your Spirit we would put aside all distractions in our minds and our affections and our wills, and that you would be glorified this day. Empower every aspect of this service for your name's sake. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, please turn in your hymnals to page 142, and you can remain seated. We'll sing There Is a Fountain, 142.
Lose all their guilty stains.
Now, if you would please stand for our offertory hymn to page 550, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have granted us one more day, one more life, one more breath today to worship you. By your grace, we are gathered here this morning to give praise and glory to your name. We thank you for that, dear Lord. And Father, today we ask you to be with Brother Ken as he delivers the message that you have given him. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open to it, that we set aside all worldly things, that we listen to the heavenly things today. For, Lord, that is where we are headed. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, for making that way for us. And, Father, as we go into this part of the service to return a portion of the blessings you have given us, we ask you to bless it, and use it where you see fit. And Father, we do ask you to be with those in our church family who are recovering from sickness or surgeries. And Father, there's many of them. There's many families in this church have loved ones who are needing today a physical healing, some of spiritual healing, Father, and we pray for them also. And Father, go with us, guide us, direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John in chapter 8. This morning, Lord willing, we are going to finish this chapter. It's a little bit larger portion than we've been taking, but we're going to press on beginning at verse 8 and reading down through verse 59. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 48. To verse 59. I will ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. Listen and hear the word of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray again together now. Father, we are now at this portion of worshiping you where we want to hear you. We have your written word, your self-revelation before us. And while our minds and our ears can understand the English language, without your touch, we are blind and dead in sin. Without the life given to us by your glorious and sovereign power, we cannot understand truth. We cannot come to you. We cannot understand these words. So I pray that you would give life where that is needed, illumine minds and ears, open ears where that is needed. We ask that your name would be exalted above all others and that you would have your will and way during this time. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, from time to time, I've been trying to remind us of the reason for this book. And I'm just going to read a very familiar passage if you've been with us as we've studied. It is in the 20th chapter of John. We hear these words, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The Apostle John sets out in writing the reason that he penned this gospel account. And so we need to bear that in mind every time we come to study this particular gospel account. We know why it was written, and so that always helps us as we begin to study it. Now, we've been in this 8th chapter for quite some time, and especially since verse 30. And so I want to remind you of the immediate context. Jesus has been speaking to the multitude as he teaches. Many express faith in him. And then he turns his attention from the vast multitude to the group that says they believe in him. And as he does, he exposes that they really don't believe in him. They are feigning belief. They are pretending to believe. Now, I shared back a few weeks ago, it could be that this is a new tactic that they're trying to catch him in his words in order to kill him. Beginning in chapter 5 and recurring up to this point, it says the Jews had been seeking to kill him. Jesus in this 8th chapter even mentions it, that they are trying to kill him. They are beginning to get offended at what he's saying, at what he's doing. And they are making more and more attempts boldly to try to catch him in order to silence him by death. Now, instead of Jesus backing down, instead of Jesus hiding completely, he is amping up the truth to their ears. The last 2 weeks we have noticed that he has said, "You're not really children of Abraham, you're children of your father, the devil." Now, beloved, that does not win friends and influence people the way the world likes to think. He is really confronting them with the truth. And as we study this text this morning, we are getting to the heart of John's reason for writing this gospel. And we're getting to the heart of where Jesus wanted to go to show that they really did not believe in him, no matter what they had claimed back at verse 30. We're getting to this place where Jesus openly confesses his deity. He openly confesses that he is God. And they can't stand it. They can't stand it. That is the linchpin of Christianity. If you and I are going to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God and adopted into his family and declared just in his sight and progressively changed in our everyday living, with an eye on what the choir sang about, one day we are going to be completely glorified by his grace in his presence, then you and I must embrace and submit to the truth that Jesus is God. You cannot be a Christian if you reject this. I'm saying that very emphatically and very dogmatically, but I'm not telling you anything that the Bible doesn't say. You cannot reject Jesus as being God and still claim to be a Christian. It is non-negotiable. You and I can disagree on other matters within Christianity. We can disagree on other points of doctrine. We understand that. But there are certain things you cannot disagree on and still remain a Christian. And this is one of them. Now I'm going to share 3 points this morning with you. The first is going to have more sub-points in it, just statements. And some of these, we could spend a sermon on each one of these sub-points. So we're just going to I'm going to go through it with you. And I'm going to do like Martin Lloyd-Jones used to tell his congregation, work it out for yourselves. I'm going to give you the truth, these statements, and you go back and study them and read them and work it out for yourselves, some of these truths. But let's see this idea where Jesus confesses his deity. First, let's notice the glory of Christ. I'm going to make 6 statements up under this. The glory of Christ. Let's notice first the honoring of the Father. The honoring of the Father. Verse 48, Jesus is getting a reply from these Jews. And remember, Jesus has just said in verse 47, if you are of God, you hear God's words. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now, they understood much of what he's saying. It's not that he was up speaking a foreign language. They understood the language. They understood his words to a degree, but they didn't comprehend the depth of them. And so now they say, in reply to what he's just said, now we know you're a Samaritan and have a demon. I mean, they are heaping insults upon him. And then Jesus says in verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. We see the glory of Christ in this, that he honors the Father. His purpose is to be obedient and do what the Father sent him to do, is to bear witness to the truth. He is going to be before Pilate in the later chapters of this gospel account, and he is going to say, for this reason I came into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus says, all that I see the Father doing, I do. I am honoring my Father by giving you the truth. So this shows forth his glory. Secondly, we see not only the honoring of the Father, we see the humility of the Son. The humility of the Son. Look at verse 50. Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory. Now, Jesus had every right, ontologically speaking, that means as touching his essence as God, touching his deity, he had every right to honor himself. But as far as the economic aspect of the Trinity, that is, he is the Son, he's not the Father, he's the Son. So he comes in humility according to the Father's plan. His eternal plan was to send the Son. And he doesn't seek his own glory. He came in humility to be a servant. He, as it were, hid his outer manifestation of his glory. It goes back to Philippians 2, 5 to 11. He didn't count his equality with the Father something to be clung to tightly, but he willingly and voluntarily laid it aside for a season, and he took upon himself the form of a man, made in the likeness of a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of what? Death. Death of a cross. Jesus said, I didn't come to seek my own glory. I didn't come to build myself up at the expense of the plan of the Father. That shows forth his glory, beloved. He wasn't out necessarily to seek his own glory. It was his glory to be humble. Thirdly, let's notice the honoring of the Son. The honoring of the Son. Now we see this in verse 50 again. Look at verse 50, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. Jesus didn't have to seek his own glory. The Father was going to glorify the Son. Jesus entrusted his glory in the hands of his heavenly Father. Look at verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Jesus said, "I have humbled myself in coming in the form of a man, in the place of a servant, born in a stable, laid in a manger, son of a lowly carpenter, in order to accomplish the plan and the will of the Father, and I know in due time my Father will honor me. He will glorify me." That goes back to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Jesus is not out to seek his own glory. He's out to do the will of the Father. He said in John 4, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do you understand? It's Jesus' passion not to seek his own glory, but the glory of the Father. And he said, "I know in due time my Father will honor me." Fourthly, let's notice the life of the Son, or the life from the Son. The life from the Son, verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now notice what Jesus says. If he keeps my word, he will never see death. Now this is not referring to physical death. This is talking about eternal separation from the gracious salvation of God, or what the book of Revelation calls the second death. This is the term theoreo. It means to be a spectator, or to view mentally, or to consider, or perceive, discern, ascertain. If you and I are going to not be touched by and grasped by the second death, then we must keep his word. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, I'm telling you, you want to escape second death? You want to escape being eternally separated from the loving, gracious work of your heavenly Father? Keep my word. Come to me. Come to me for life." Beloved, that is the glory of Christ, to give us life. Matthew Henry said, "This we must not only receive but keep, not only have but hold. We must keep it in mind and memory, keep it in love and affection. So keep it as in nothing to violate it or go contrary to it. Keep it without spot. Keep it as a trust committed to us. Keep in it as our way. Keep to it as our rule." That's what Jesus means by keep. And Matthew Henry says it is a committing your entire being to it. It isn't just when things are going the way I want them to go. Then, okay, I'll keep it now. But when things seem to be going off track for us, humanly speaking, that's when we cling the tightest to it. That's when we don't understand why providential circumstances are falling out the way they do. Then we entrust ourselves to God's care. Jesus says, "You want to have eternal life? Keep my word." Fifthly, we see the fellowship with the Father. Look down at verse 55. "But you," now he's talking to the Jews, and Jesus says, "But you have not known him," that is the Father. "I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." Now, Jesus said that the Jews did not have a true knowledge of God, but he did. Now, Jesus uses two different words here. Speaking to his knowledge, he uses the Greek word eido, that is E-I-D-O. That is a transliteration. It's an English rendering of the word, E-I-D-O, eido, and it means that Jesus saw, he perceived, he experienced, and he intimately knew the Father. He had an intimate knowledge. Think of your spouse if you're married, or your family where you know. It only takes a look to communicate a message. When you are a child and you make your parent unhappy and they give you that look, you say, uh-oh. That's an intimate knowledge. They don't have to say a word. You know them well enough to know that look. That's what Jesus is saying. I know. I have intimate knowledge with the Father, but you claim, he says, to know him. Now, the word he uses is gnosko. That is, they don't have any knowledge whatsoever or even acquaintance with God. They don't have acquaintance with him. They claim to. They claim to believe in Jesus. But Jesus says, all of your claims, all of your words are hollow and empty. Jesus instead says, I truly know the Father. I've seen him. I perceive him. I have an intimacy with him that you know nothing about. Lastly, under this first point, we see the obedience of the Son. The obedience. Verse 55 again. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Now, that, I'm telling you, he's not mincing words, is he? Has anybody ever called you a liar to your face? Did you take it as a compliment when they said that? If you were not lying, it would kind of upset you. And even if you were lying, it's likely it upset you because they've just kind of called you out. Jesus is saying, if I said I didn't know the Father, I'd be just like you. I'd be a bunch of liars. He's in their face with the truth. And then he says, but I do know him and I keep his word. We see the obedience of the Son there. Jesus said he keeps the Father's word. That is a term that means to attend to carefully, to guard it, to observe it, to know it, to honor it, to follow it, to keep it, to guard it, to observe it. He keeps the Father's word. The Father tells him what to say, what to do, and in term with the economic Trinity, the economic aspect of the Trinity, he understands it, he obeys it, he keeps it. Now, beloved, if the Son of God, God incarnate, does that, how much more should you and I? When we come to Scripture and we read the Bible, this is not just a suggestion for us. This is the very Word of God. And you and I are to revere it and cherish it and love it and honor it and obey it. And if we're not willing to obey it and honor it and keep it, can we really claim that we know the Father? Now, that's the longest portion of the sermon. Secondly, let's notice the reviling of the Jews. I'm going to make three statements under this, and we'll go through these rather quickly. The reviling of the Jews. First, they claimed Jesus was a Samaritan. Look at verse 48. Jesus answered them, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan? Now, a Samaritan, as you know back from John 4, if you've been here, was a half Jew, half Gentile. That was somebody that was from the northern kingdom. You remember, as I shared with you then, as we've been working our way through on Wednesday nights, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And when Assyria came in and conquered it, they took some Jews away and they brought in other people. They mixed the peoples. And so if you were a Jew and you wanted a wife, or you were a Jew and you wanted a husband, you may be relegated to marry somebody else from another bloodline. And so what they did was they mingled the bloodlines. They were half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews had more respect for a full-blooded Gentile than they did a Samaritan. And so when they say this, they're reviling him. They're insulting him. Now we know you're a Samaritan. They hated Samaritans. They're casting insults at Jesus. Not only that, secondly, they say he has a demon. Verse 49 again, or verse 48. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now Jesus has said, you're of your father, the devil. They're just turning the tables and they're trying to throw insults back at him. Well, you have a demon. You know, it's the old little playground trick. I know you are, but what am I? Kind of a thing. You say, we're the children of the devil. You have a demon. They're reviling him for telling them the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Thirdly, they reject his claims. Verse 53. Now, Jesus has said, if you keep my word, you will never see death. You will never see death. Verse 52, they say, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You see, they understand his words. Right? Going back to verse 47, Jesus says, if you're of God, you hear my word. The reason you do not hear is you're not born of God. They hear his word. They understand what he's saying. They just don't grasp the depth of it. They don't grasp the truth behind it. And so now we're getting to the pinnacle of this encounter. And they understand what he's saying. Jesus has just said, and remember, Abraham has been all throughout this back and forth. Abraham's in there. And they're saying, wait a minute now. Hold on. You're here to tell us that if anybody keeps your word, they're never even going to taste death. Well, they use a different word than Jesus used. Jesus never said you wouldn't experience the first physical death of this earth. He never said that. That's what they assumed he meant, but he wasn't intending that. So they're twisting it, they're misinterpreting it, and they're saying, what about Abraham? He died. What about the prophets? They died. You say you're from God. You give God's word. And anybody that keeps your word keeps God's word and never taste death. And see, they're using human reason and human logic. What about Abraham? He died. And the prophets? Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? See, it appears they're trying to trap him. Now, they're looking for a reason to kill him. And it appears they're trying to trap him. They're reviling him. They're casting insults upon him. They're questioning what he says, questioning what he means. And then we come to the last point this morning. We see his confession of deity. His confession of deity. 3 points under this, 3 statements. Let's notice first the rejoicing of Abraham. Verse 57. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. You say, wait a minute. How does that show his deity? What Jesus is telling them here is that he is eternal. He is eternal. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad about it. He is expressing eternality as touching his deity. Now, touching his humanity, he had a beginning. Touching his deity, he has no beginning. He has no ending. He is eternal. And the term for saw here is the same word that Jesus used for his knowledge of the Father in verse 55. His eido, he had an intimate knowledge. Abraham had intimate knowledge of me, he says. He saw my day. He saw it. He perceived it with his mind. He understood it. He had a closeness and communion with me through faith. He saw my day. He had knowledge of it, and he was glad. That's when they say, wait a minute. Abraham lived 2,200 years ago. Who do you think you are? How can you say such a thing? You're not even 50. Abraham died this many years ago, and you're here to tell us that Abraham saw your day? You're crazy. Then Jesus gives them another confession of his eternality. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they understood exactly what he said. They understood exactly what he meant. As I read from Exodus 3 this morning, remember, as Moses was at the burning bush, God said, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you go back and they ask you my name, you tell them, I am, has sent you to them. I am. Am not, I used to be. Back in the days of Abraham, I used to be. And I took a break, but I've come back now. Or you tell them the God that one day may bring them into the land of promise, if I can just muster up enough strength, if I can just get you to allow me to do what I want to do. He said, you tell them I am has sent you. My name for all generations, my covenant name, I am. Now Jesus is telling them, before Abraham was, you're looking at I am. Beloved, he is confessing his oneness with the Father in essence in their very faces. There's no mistaking it. They understand exactly what he means. So he is expressing his eternality, and he is also expressing, here's another theological term for you. I've used it in the past, but if you can't remember it, here it is again. His aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. His aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. And in layman's terms, it means this. He is self-existent. He needs no one from outside of him to give him life. He needs no one to provide for him knowledge or life or anything else for existence. You and I can go a little while without food and without water and without sleep, but you know what happens if we go too long without those things? You fall out and you die. God is the same from all eternity. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He needs nothing from us. He is the totally self-existent God. And what Jesus is saying right to them is this. I am is right in front of your faces. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. Now this is the pinnacle of the confrontation. And they responded, we never understood it before, Jesus. We've got it now. We understand. And now we repent. Now we understand. Is that what happens? Look at the very last verse. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now right here,
this is either the right thing to do or the most blasphemous thing that could ever be done. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. If Jesus is truly blaspheming, then the law required what? Death. By what? Stoning. They would have been obedient to God at that point. But because it is the truth, it is blasphemy. They are rejecting their only hope for salvation. Their only hope for being reconciled to God. There is no other way to the Father but by Jesus. Because Jesus and the Father are of the same essence. Touching His being, His ontological nature, He is completely equal with the Father. I hope you understand that. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, all are of the same essence in power, in knowledge, in wisdom, in being, in holiness, in righteousness. There is no distinction. But touching economy, that is Father, Son, Spirit, there is a progression there in terms of what we would understand of their task, if you will. See, we grasp for words to understand this. But when Jesus says, I am, is right in front of you, He's not touching economy. He's touching ontology. He is saying, I and the Father are of the same essence. Before there was ever an Abraham, I am. Now, beloved, they reject it. And when they reject Jesus, they reject life. They reject salvation. They reject being reconciled to God. And there's no hope without repentance. Now in our day, people say that is very narrow-minded. That's too dogmatic. That's a very exclusive thing you're saying right there. And I have one word. Amen. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. And what you and I must do if we're to be reconciled to God is understand that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will receive. That is a promise as wide as this creation. All who come to me, I will receive. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. But there's no other way of salvation. No other hope for mankind. And if you say, well, you know, I like some of Christianity, but what you're saying right here, that doesn't sit too well with me. I'm not sure Jesus is God. Repent. There's no other way. To reject this is to reject Jesus. That's no other way I can put it except that bluntly and that clearly. Today is the day of salvation. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this.